Please be seated. Well, it's great to be with you today to come into the presence of the good news of God as we do week by week. It's a great privilege that we have together. Many of us begin our year with fresh resolutions. It's not as popular a practice these days as it once was, but some people still do. Some of us hope that this will be the year that we keep them longer than a few weeks. At our Thursday Eucharist and book study, I asked if people were still keeping their resolutions, and I discovered that there's a surefire way to keep your resolutions. As someone said, I resolve every year not to have resolutions. Brilliant, I thought, since I'd never want to reveal the identity of such a wit. All I'll say is that this person is a former warden whose first name starts with a C. But that's all I can reveal. A few of us have resolve. Most of us degrade to the mean, myself included, which means, we tend to slide back into patterns we've known despite our best intentions. Sometimes this isn't very serious. Other times we know we're falling short of what will lead to a fulfilling life for us and those we love, let alone the world around us, our community. And yet we know change is possible, and more importantly, change happens. Whether it's someone who changes a family system by giving up booze, someone who decides to provide equity shares for their employees, someone who gives a bequest to a ministry that is effectively serving the least of these. Real change happens in all of those cases. Not to speak of someone who decides to become a writer in their 70s, or someone who finds new joy. Seems impossible, but they find new joy even though they're still trying to overcome trauma from a series of toxic relationships. It happens. But how does it happen? How does this resolve take hold? How does that thing that is central to God's new commons, the kingdom of God, the thing Jesus called metanoia, translated repentance, but better understood as changing our life, how does that happen? In Epiphany season, we're tracking how the light of God's good news spread inside the brutal empire of its day, the Roman Empire, and how it's still spreading, becoming subversively influential in all empires today. It's not a straightforward process, as we can see on the news, but it's happening. And sometimes the darker the background, the more that light begins to shine and stand out. In our first reading, we're dropped off in Corinth via Paul's first letter to this little group of Jesus followers in that place. It was a lively seaport, multicultural, multi-religious, a trade center, full of the latest talk of what made for an exciting life. And if all that sounds fairly modern, it's meant to. Though our technology is different, though our sensibilities have been shaped by 2,000 years of history, at our core, those of us who live in this lively seaport are not that different from our forebears. We want experiences. We want, if not an exciting life, then at least an interesting one. The news that Paul proclaims would not have seemed an attractive way of being, at least initially in a place like Corinth. News about a crucified rabbi. Well, first of all, what's that? In a seaport that had mystery religions in which sex and drink and carousing were on offer? Time and again, we're told about our world, about places like Victoria, which is the most secular city, apparently, in the most secular region of our nation, that it's not much interested in the gospel. Don't expect to be relevant, is the tone of that information. And yet the church started in Corinth. It happened there. And the church has started and is happening here in Victoria. The Holy Spirit draws people against the grain, if you will. And at its core, there's a whisper, not a shout. God's good news is not yesterday's news, but the world's contemporary hope. The church happens. It is the reality of a community that seems impossible, but it's real. Somehow the light of the candle stays lit in the middle of the hurricane. And so, as in Corinth, so here. A motley crew, a cast of unlikely characters, find themselves trying to figure out how a crucified Jewish rabbi is going to make the world a better place. Who has mysteriously, fantastically risen from the dead, and who claims that those who partner with him transcend politics, emperors, philosophies, and even the temple cults with all of their excitement. And the beginning of the good news, the beginning of this change of the way we live, this repentance, isn't what we might think. It's not make a resolution to be a better person. It's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps and stop your bad habits. And here's the thing, we're going to be spending a few weeks in this first letter to the Corinthians, and we're going to see that these Corinthians had a slew of bad habits. They're in need, actually, of a lot of fresh resolutions. They're in need of leaving behind some quite destructive patterns of living. But the way forward for them, at least initially, is not through resolution, but through faith. An acceptance of something so crazy that it just might have the ring of God's truth. The Corinthians and Victorians, you and I, begin to change when we accept that we can't change, at least in the most important ways. This is the beginning of the revolution that is the gospel. Religion had consistently taught that through sacrifice, resolve, and through law, that humans could change and become what the gods wanted them to be, servants of their will. But the Christian gospel begins not with this kind of effort, an effort that proves fruitless, at least initially. But to go back to this unnamed former warden, whose name starts with a C, with the resolution to give up on our resolutions. In these first introductory verses of Paul's letter, there's a flower bed of language. But amidst those flowery words that we just heard, sits a stick of spiritual dynamite, of spiritual power. dunamis. The Corinthians, with all of their messed up ideas, Victorians, with all their elitist secular, things are getting interesting at St. Philip's this morning. With their elitist secular privilege, are already sanctified, already made holy. Already they and we have experienced God's grace and peace, God's favor and presence. Already we've been enriched in Christ in every way. God, it turns out, doesn't need our achievements. God wants to love us into the possibility of achievement. We are already holy that we might become saints. We already have been made rich with every spiritual gift in order that we might be strengthened for the life ahead of us. We are, it turns out, changed by love, by accepting love, by putting our faith in the power of "You are my daughter, in you I am well pleased," before anything. This is even how it worked for Jesus. This is how change happens, will happen, for the Corinthians and for us. God sees, and what God sees does not cause God to turn away. Instead, it's the opposite. What God sees, God comes towards. God comes toward each of us here and calls us into the fellowship of his Son. And this isn't some sort of whitewashed acceptance of anyone and everyone. When Jesus meets Simon, he looks at him, he sees him, he gets him, and he says, "You are Simon, son of John. You are exactly who everyone and you thinks you are. You have a lineage, a family system, including a set of problems." And it's true, isn't it? Simon's character, his impulsiveness, will play out throughout the Gospels, all kinds of situations in the Gospels and Acts, and they're both good and bad. But then Jesus continues, "You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Fully seen and accepted and called, Jesus says, "Your impulsivity is not the last word on your life. Because I love and accept you, you are becoming Cephas," which is in Aramaic, the rock, or in Greek, Petra, Peter. Peter doesn't resolve this. He is loved towards it. And when loved, when accepted, we evolve, we change. To use Epiphany language, we see the light. And then our love becomes our resolve. Then even law, remember how Jesus summarized it, love God completely, love your neighbor as yourself, even that can become our guide once again. Before we do anything, love sees us and calls us. This Epiphany, try breathing that in by faith. I have what I need to live well. Whether in quiet meditation, or in song, or in prayer, revel in this Epiphany, this news that will change all news. Amen.